You guys ever think how big God is and all the things that he can do? It's kind of amazing when you sit there and think about everything that God is in control of. Like from the smallest, tiniest stuff, from atoms and the laws of the universe to like stars that are so gigantic we can't even imagine their size. And our God is in control of every piece of it. I love to sit and I love to think just about him because it blows my mind. It makes my mind just keep spinning on and on as I think and can never get to the bottom of it. And the cool thing is that like eternity is going to be like that. We're going to be looking at God. We're going to be with him in his presence and yet spend eternity getting to know him because he's that big. It will take forever. We will never get to the bottom of it because there's always going to be more to know about God. And I love that as we end our Daniel series tonight, we're in Daniel chapter 6. We're just looking at three verses, verses 25 to 28. And it's what we read at the end of last week where King Darius now has like, he's had this moment where he's seen God do this unbelievable miracle. He's seen Daniel, who he's like grown all this respect for, and he loves this guy, and he got kind of tricked in a way, and then he had to throw him into a lion's den, right? And so it's kind of putting himself up against the God of the universe and being like, here we go again. Am I more powerful or is God? And so he shuts him up and seals this stone that's moved in front of the mouth of the den. And the next morning, he runs out there. He wants to see if Daniel's there. He wants to see if Daniel's alive. And so as he runs out there hoping and praying, and they roll that stone back, he calls out to Daniel. And sure enough, Daniel's alive. And he responds, he says, I'm here. And I love his response. Because he doesn't immediately go, man, what did you do to that lion? Are you like a Navy SEAL? Did you grab it, put it in a headlock? Like, how'd you do this? Are you Bear Grylls? Like, he didn't do that. His first thought was recognition that God showed up. Your God, Daniel, is responsible for this. And it does something so huge in the king's heart. Remember, this king was a wicked dude. I mean, they all were. All these kings we've been talking about in Daniel were so full of themselves. I mean, they were in charge of basically the known world, this empire that was so huge that all the money, all the wealth, all the slaves and servants, people that are serving them all day long, it'd be hard not to get a big head. And this guy sees God show up. And it's so powerful that it breaks that hard heart and he looks up to God and he says the most incredible words, which are just three verses, three short verses he's about to say. But it describes God in such an amazing way that you know something had to have happened in his heart. Like this dude gets saved. He believes and places his trust in the Lord. And so I want you to hear what he says here. Daniel 6, verses 25 to 28. 25 says this. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion. Now stop for a second. Here's what he's doing. He's writing a decree to the known world. Like this guy is about to send a message out to basically all civilizations, all like civilized people groups that are under his control, which was the known world at the time. They're going to hear what he's about to say. And what he's about to say is worship to God. This could potentially be the greatest evangelical message ever given. Like the fact that this guy is going to tell them how great God is and how many people are going to hear what he has to say. This is unbelievable. You would not probably months before this or even days before this ever suspected that this king might be the greatest evangelist of the Bible, might have shared the gospel with probably more people than anyone else in the Bible because of this decree. That's how big this thing was. And it was more than just, hey, you might want to hear this. He's saying, as a people, this is what we are going to do. He's leading them. He's taken the first step in saying, I believe in the God of Daniel, and my kingdom will too. Man, it might seem like only kings can do something that bold. Except you have to remember who Daniel was standing right next to him. Remember the slave? This teenager who was brought to this kingdom in the first place, who was a nobody, who nobody respected or looked up to, who was just younger than everybody else and didn't know anything, becomes the dude that gets appointed to be the highest person in the kingdom of three different kings. So we can't stand here and say, well, I'm not a king. Like, I could never be this bold. I could never share the gospel like that with that type of boldness and courage. Who am I? But don't forget Daniel, the dude who God used to make all this happen, because he didn't have to be somebody. He was already who God created him to be, and so are you. So if you're sitting here tonight, you're like, I'm just not sure if I have what it takes, God. Remember that God made you exactly how he wants you to be. What he's waiting for from you is a yes. It's a sure. I'll obey you. And how cool to see what God's going to do through you when you say yes. He definitely did through Daniel. And so now this king is proclaiming the gospel to his entire nation or empire, a ton of different nations. It says, this is what he says to them. Everyone in my dominion says, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now here's what he's not talking about. He's not like, hey, everybody, you need a shake in your boots and be really scared. Although there's a place for that. Because the Bible says that God's enemies should fear him. They should shake and tremble in their boots because they are enemies against the most powerful being of all existence. His wrath isn't something you can laugh at. You should fear if you are God's enemy standing on the other side of the battlefield, staring him down. You should be scared to go to battle with God. You should be afraid, terrified to be his enemy because he's going to win. And so people who don't know Jesus, they should fear God because his wrath is what's in store for them and what's waiting for them. But we don't have to fear God that way if we follow Jesus. You see, God has taken us, if we trust in Christ, from being his enemy to being his child. And so the fear that we feel inside is a reverence and a respect before our God that says, you've rescued us. You've given us eternal life. You've made us your child, and you love us. And for that, because you're worthy, simply because of who you are, I respect you and I revere you. There's a healthy fear in me for who God is. Have you ever seen something so big and so just powerful that it just made you kind of like scared inside? I've walked through cities. Anybody ever been to a big city with like massive tall buildings? And I've been to, like, let's say Boston. Walking through Boston, I've done this where you're just chilling on the sidewalks, and I kind of look down when I'm walking because I don't want to trip on a sidewalk and look like a fool in front of everybody. So I like kind of look down, but you don't notice that you're next to some massively tall buildings. And I remember this specific one time, I'm on the corner of this one street, and I look up. I just see the building. It was really cool. It was glass. And I look up, and the more I looked up, the dizzier I got at how high this thing was. I didn't even realize the monsters that were around me of buildings, how tall they were. But standing there and seeing how huge, it almost gives you this like fear inside. Like you can feel it in your gut. Like, holy cow. And I remember getting dizzy just being next to something that big. Imagine standing before the God of creation. The God who controls everything. The God who breathes life from his nostrils, the Bible says. Think about how big our universe is and how tiny it is compared to God. And I feel like as the king is sitting there having just seen this incredible miracle that was unbelievable for him, he got a taste of that. And he got to glimpse at the bigness of God. And it just made him fear. And he said, holy cow, I can't believe how huge you are. And so his decree that goes out is just telling people to acknowledge the size of God. When you catch a glimpse of him, it's hard not to fall down on your knees before him and go, wow, I'm not worthy. You know, we see people all throughout the Bible that do that. Isaiah, Job, these men who have these visions and they see God and they describe how massive he was. Like even just the hem on the bottom part of his robe filled up the entire temple. That's how huge God was in this vision. And Job, what does he do? Or Isaiah, he falls on his knees and says, I'm not worthy. I'm a corrupt man. Like I shouldn't even be here in your presence. God, don't destroy me. It was this respect, this reverence, this acknowledgement that he wasn't worthy to be there. God was that awesome and perfect, and he recognized who he was. And when you catch a glimpse at how big and awesome God is, you start to realize who you are. And you, as you stand next to him, you see your size in comparison to him. You see how small you are. And you see the sin and the brokenness in your heart, the unworthiness compared to how perfect and holy he is. And you see the corruption of your heart and the things that we have in us. And you compare it to his love and his forgiveness and his patience. And it just makes you feel this big. And that's good. That's a fear and trembling that we should have as we stand next to him and go, God, I'm not worthy. And it's beautiful that I'm not worthy because you love me anyways. And you did all of this for me anyways, in spite of who I am. And that's what the king's seeing here. I love it. I'm getting caught up with him and his emotion because I can just picture what he's seeing and feeling as he's thinking about God, just having seen this crazy miracle. And he's like, listen, people need to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Now, these people worshiped all sorts of gods. I mean, it wasn't like they were not religious people. They were very spiritual. They were so spiritual, they had gods for everything in a way. Whatever they felt like they needed, they made a god for it, and they'd stick it over here, and they'd worship it and hope that it would do something for them. They would take some wood and craft some little, like, dolphin-looking thing and be like, the god of the seas, and then they'd make all these, like, crazy different gods. And what the king's saying here is like, man, I know that you guys have your gods and your idols and your beliefs and your legends and your fairy tales, your superstitions, but there is one God. So go throw all that junk away. We are worshiping the God of Daniel, the one true God who showed up, because I've never seen an idol that we've built rescue a dude from a den of lions. I've never seen that. I've never seen that golden image that you've made save some dudes out of a fiery furnace so they weren't even burnt. Never seen it do it. But over and over and over, we have seen God show up. The God of Daniel does things. He's alive. Look what he says next. For he is the living God. He's not just some superstition that we hope does something, that scratch-off ticket that we hope we win. He is God who is alive and engaged in our lives. Jonathan Edwards is an old pastor, an old preacher. And some of you guys might know his name, some of you might not. But he preached this famous sermon. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was the title of the sermon. And at first you're like, wow, he sounds like this fiery, like mean old pastor. He just like makes people feel bad, right? Sinners in the hands of an angry God? Is God angry? But the whole premise of his sermon was that he's angry at sinners. And he is. He's angry at those who are his enemy, and he is. The wrath of God is coming toward those who aren't part of his family, but they forget that God made a way to not be his enemy anymore. God sent his only son, Jesus, so that you don't have to be called his enemy, and you don't have to fear in that way. And only a living God could do that. Only a living God could make a way for us to not have to fear him, but instead be pulled into his family and forgiven and be made right with him. See, God offers love in place of that wrath that we're owed. It's called mercy. We talk about grace all the time. It's this gift that we don't deserve to get, and God says, I'm giving it to you. And I believe that the king got some grace in this story. Something he didn't deserve. He was a corrupt dude. But God showed up. And he showed him what he needed to see. He flexed his muscles. And the king was like, those are some big muscles. I am not that strong. I need him. And it blew his mind. And so he talks about this living God, not made of sticks and stones. And at first I'm like, man, we don't do idols. Like, that's not a thing for us. But then I'm like, wait, yeah, we do. And if you were honest tonight, you could probably pick out some idols in your own life, right? We talk about them a lot, the things that we are constantly going back and worshiping. And I feel like it's a never-ending discussion we're going to have until the day we get to heaven. The Bible keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. As he talks about the people of Israel, they're just constantly going back to these idols, even though they have the God of creation right here, who's like massive and awesome and crazy huge. They go back and they make these dumb idols. And we laugh in modern culture like, they don't know about science. Like, those things aren't alive. But then we worship other things. That volleyball game is not alive. That football career that you are pursuing so heavily and you spent all your time on is not a living thing. the wealth that you want, the clothes and the popularity and the style, the way you want to be perceived on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever you do. It's not alive. It's not breathing. But yet we give all our time and our effort and our focus in a way that that's worship. We're worshiping those things because we're saying you're worth something. You're worth my time and I'm worship and my emotion. I pour a lot of me into those things. And because I do, I'm worshiping them. They're not alive. Those things that hold you back from worshiping Jesus, that keep getting in the way and distracting you and jumping in your face and pulling you off to the side when God's like, I want you to do this. And you're like, I don't have time, Lord. I'm over here doing this. You just made a choice. You just chose what was more important. You just worshiped. And I want to challenge you, never worship something that's not living. And never worship something that's living that's not God. The greatest of all, the only one who's worthy. And he is the living God. So don't be so quick to say, man, that doesn't apply to us, this idol stuff. Because it can be anything. It can creep in so quietly as you're just sitting there playing your guitar, and then all of a sudden the guitar is the only thing you care about. And how you look on a stage, or the way you sing, or you pick it, you pick the thing. The world is full of things that want your worship. I don't know what it is for you. But if you're anything like me, there's a lot of them, and they're constantly coming at you. And God's saying, no, 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 I'm the living God. Worship me. The king got it, man. Darius is like, he is the living God. He's the only one worthy of our worship, and that's what we're going to do. And this is what he says about God. He says that he is enduring forever. I love that God is not bound by time. Like, he was never born, and he will never die. There was no beginning and no end. He just always has been. There you go. That's one of those moments that blows your mind. Try to picture something that has no beginning and no end. Just picture it for a second in your head. Wrap your mind around it. Right? You're filling the room up with smoke. Because you can't do it. He's beyond our comprehension. I love that. I love that I can't figure him out. I love that he's too big to grasp. I love that I will spend eternity going, God, tell me more about that. Help me understand you more because I don't get it. He's not bound. He always has been. He always will be. It's funny because everything else in the universe ends. Like all the stuff that we hold to, it withers, it fades, it gets old, it falls apart, it dies. Even you. You're like, we're young. I mean, you're going to be wrinkly soon. And then I'm going to like take a picture and be like, remember how young you were? You're old now. Look at yourself. You know, like your teethuses are falling out. You walk around with dentures. You're old, right? And we're going to get old and we're going to fade away. Everything will. But not God. God is beyond all of that. So as you're choosing the thing to hold tightly to, remember the words of a wise old king who learned from his own mistakes. Who was holding on to these young, beautiful women in his harem. Who was holding on to gold and silver and palaces and wealth and fame and all these things. And he watched them fade away in front of himself. They all got old. They all faded. They all died. None of those people are alive today. Not here anyway. But you know who's still alive? The living God of Daniel, who has no beginning and no end, who endures forever. That's worth holding on to. Something that will last. Someone that will last. It says this next. He says, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. So not only will God last forever because he has no beginning or end, he has a kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. We've been watching these kingdoms get destroyed, right? We saw Babylon, we saw Persia, the Medes, all these like kingdoms are coming up and falling like that statue, that golden image we saw where Daniel prophesied how they would all just eventually crumble. God's kingdom won't. That's how this section ends, reminding us of that prophecy. God's kingdom will never be destroyed. Well, guess what? You know who the kingdom is? And who's part of this kingdom? You. The bricks that make up the kingdom of God that Jesus has come down to build is you. You're a part of it. You will live forever. You will not be destroyed if you have followed Jesus Christ. You are part of his kingdom. He's brought us in. So not only will he live forever, he's taken his life and said, here, you have some too. Have it eternally. You'll be with me forever. That's so much better than anything else the world is going to offer you. But if that's true, why do I keep chasing other junk all the time? Why does my heart long so much for the stuff that is just trash, that won't last? I got the God of creation going, I live forever. And I'm going to let you do that too. See, that's the gift that I should be reaching out for. That's the gift I should be living for and clinging to, because my God has made me part of his kingdom and his family, and it will never crumble and never be destroyed. Only God can give that. And he's a good God. Look what he says next. And his dominion shall be to the end. He will always rule. And this is kind of like this little like knife in the side there to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius and all these kings that we've been talking about, who every one of them stood up to God and was like, oh man, I'm the man. I rule the world pretty much, right? And then God was like smack down on every single one to show him, I put you in charge and I can take you out of charge. And now here you have Darius, one of those very kings, declaring it, saying, I'm not in charge. I learned my lesson. God's dominion will never end. He's always been in charge. We fooled ourselves. We're down here thinking we're so great and that we actually control stuff. God's been in charge the whole time, and he always will be. You know when you'll be happiest in your life? Not when you get those things that you're chasing so hard right now. Not when all the dreams that you have in your young brain and your young heart are dreaming. Not when you finally get those things. You will finally be happy and content when you realize and you're good with the fact that God's always in control of you. That's when it'll click. And you'll be like, Lord, I'm so content with whatever your plan is for me, because I know it's better than any plan I had for myself. That's where Darius is at. His dominion won't end, and I'm good with it. I bow down and say, he's the king, not me. Do you bow before God's authority? Do you daily wake up and go, God, you're in charge today? Lord, I don't know what today's going to bring. It's going to be crazy. My friends are going to be mean probably. I'm going to like have all these things go on, and I'm going to want this. But God, I'm taking it all, putting it at your feet. I want you to be in charge. Do you do that? When you have to make a decision, do you fall to your knees before God and say, Lord, I need to know what you want here. And Lord, I just want what you want. Or are you always looking at God going, this is what I need you to do today. You ready? Make the list. Here's how I want this to go, God, so please bless me. Is that what your prayer sounds like? I know mine does a lot, and I have to be reminded by the Lord. Stop praying for what you want, Rob. Start asking me what I want. Because it's so much better. You know, and sometimes God will give you what you want and give you what you prayed for, but I would rather get the better thing. Sometimes I ask for things, like, God, you know what? It's better that you don't give me that, because your way was 100 times better. How awesome if we woke up and every morning we were like, Lord, you're directing my day. You are in charge of my life. So the God who's in charge of every atom of the universe, you think he's not in charge of your life? When you're in that moment where you're like scared about a situation, or you're stressing out, or you realize God's in control of it, it's not out of his hands, you feel like you're in a lion's den, God's like, I'm right here. I have not left you. He's in charge. And that's a beautiful thing. And the king realizes that next. He says this about God: he delivers and he rescues. This is the gospel. Like, Jesus hasn't come to earth at this point. You realize that? Like, it's not like he saw Jesus on the cross, but everything he's saying is just a beautiful picture of the gospel. This corrupt king who's just finally had his eyes and heart open is talking about how God delivers and rescues. He just saw Daniel be delivered from a lion's den, and he's realizing that his own broken heart just got delivered and rescued in the same way, but even bigger and better. You know, God does these crazy things, and he says that next. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. You know, God's always working. He's always doing these miracles, these crazy, awesome things, but sometimes we're looking for them in the wrong places. You see, God is never silent. He's never given you the silent treatment. He might not always speak loudly or the way you think, but he's always engaged in your life. He's always saying something for you to hear. And so for this guy who's saying, man, God delivers and rescues, some of us are looking for this big, crazy thing. We're waiting to be dropped into a lion's den so we can go, whoa, look how big God is. We're waiting for some dead guy to raise to life over here, some like physical, crazy, big miracle. Instead, we don't realize how huge the miracle is in your own heart. We underestimate it. We think it's so small that God took your broken, hard heart and he woke you up. He took you who you were dead. I was dead. God brought us back to life. That's a miracle. That's the biggest miracle of all. Doesn't get bigger than that. And that's what happened when he rescued and delivered you from sin. That's what happened when God stepped into your life and took a broken sinner and made you new again. Sometimes people tell me, man, Rob, I was asked in a class or whatever to like come up with a testimony, and I just don't know what to say. Like, I don't have some crazy testimony. Like, this dude over here, you know, he was blind and all of a sudden he prayed and now he can see again and he's saved and it's this crazy miracle. And like, how do I compare to that? You know, like some like huge thing. You're like, man, my testimony is so small. Like, well, tell me what it was. I want to hear it. Share it with me. What is it? I mean, I was a sinner and now I'm not. You know, now God made me his child. Like, did you just hear the miracle? That's so much bigger. Do you hear how big that is? That God took you, who you were dead, and he brought you back to life? He gave you eternal life. You're telling me eternal life isn't big? Don't ever underestimate your testimony. And I don't know what it is. You might have one of those like unbelievable testimonies, and God gave that to you, and never be ashamed of it. But some of you might be thinking that yours isn't that big, but I want to push back. I think anytime he takes a broken person and makes them brand new, it's huge. It's massive. Your testimony is awesome because God changed your heart. That's the hardest thing to do. You don't believe me? Try to go talk to somebody who just hates the world. Try to convince them that things are okay if they believe in Jesus. Just try to, in your own strength, try to talk to them. And I guarantee you're going to have the hardest time trying to convince them. You know why? Because it takes God, the Holy Spirit, to step in and to wake them up. That's a God-sized miracle we can't do on our own. It's huge. Some of you guys have family members, and you know because you've been talking to them for a long time, trying to convince them to follow Jesus, and you're like, they just don't do it. It's so hard. Or that person who's off running into sin, and you're trying to tell them, hey, listen, don't go there. And they just don't want to listen. And you're like, man, it's so hard to convince them, and here's why. You can't. And I'm not saying stop talking to them or stop trying to tell them about Jesus. I'm not telling you that. You keep doing that. But you wait for the moment that God steps in and says, I'm taking what you're doing and I'm waking their heart up. You'll see the power of God. When their heart changes and you're like, there's no other explanation than that a massive God showed up and did an incredible miracle right in front of my eyes. Because now this person's different. They're changed. I love seeing this broken king changed. His life was transformed. And yes, God did it. But you know what else was a part of it that God used? The devotion of Daniel. Daniel who didn't give up. Daniel who was a slave teenage boy who just stayed devoted to the one that was worthy of devotion. And God took that devotion and that commitment and he did some unbelievable things. That's what I want for you. I believe that's what God wants for you. For you to say, God, you got my heart. You got my commitment and my devotion. And I prioritize you over everything else in my life. And then you just wait and see how he's going to take that devotion and do some unbelievable things if you say yes to Jesus. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you that you love us. You love us enough to step into our lives and to change us. Lord, thank you that you care about the plans that you have for us and that they're bigger than any plan we'll ever have. And I do pray for these students, God, for every single one of us in this room, that we would be people of devotion to you, to see that you're worthy more than anything else in our lives to be devoted to. God, we claim that tonight. We tell you, you're bigger than everything else. We just sang it a minute ago. You are better than everything else. So cause us to be devoted to you. Jesus, let us see you show off and flex your muscles in front of us in ways we could never have imagined. Father, you bless these students. Give them boldness and courage to say yes when it's scary. Yes, when it's awkward. Yes, when they're just in doubt of what's going to happen next. Will you just, through your Holy Spirit, give them courage. Give them a devotion that does not back down. Thank you that we're part of your kingdom. Father, we celebrate you tonight and say thank you for saving us and making us your children, that we don't have to fear because we're not your enemies anymore. We're your kids. Father, we love you and we trust your plans for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.